Heavenly Father, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. In the Red Pew Bible, this is page 1064. Page 1064, Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. Of course, as we would expect with chapter 1 in any of the Gospels, this is fairly early in Jesus' ministry. He's just starting to make himself known. He's starting, in fact, to become quite popular. And so he's doing some amazing things. Mark is the shortest of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Most believe that it was the first of the Gospels that was written. It's very concise. And yet in Mark, there is no wasting of words. And so we encounter here in verse 35 a seemingly innocuous kind of paragraph, because all the great things that are happening. And here we find that after demonstrating his power and healing people and casting out an unclean spirit, we find that he goes away off by himself. And so Peter goes looking for him and tries to bring him back. And so we pick it up at verse 35, Mark chapter 1. Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he, Jesus, departed and went out to a desolate place. There he prayed. And Simon, who's also known as Peter, and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." He said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. This is the word of the Lord. Well, Jesus has encountered a problem early on in his ministry. He's gaining notoriety and fame. We're told in chapter 1, verse 28, at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the region of Galilee. You would think, well, this is a good thing. Jesus came, he wants to get some attention, he wants people to listen to him, he wants to draw the crowds. I mean, what preacher doesn't want to be preaching in front of, you know, thousands and thousands of people? And so you would think this is a great success. The question is, why were the people coming? What were they looking for? Well, we're told that his success depended upon largely the power that was being given and seen manifested by his healings and casting out evil spirits. We're told in the verse just before our reading today, he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And so we see Jesus is being very effective, becoming very well known because of the power that's being manifested, particularly the power to heal. And so we've got this busy schedule, all these people are coming, and at night he's exhausted, and yet goes out to commune with the Father, one of three times in the scriptures of Mark that are told that he went and prayed to the Father. It's kind of like, I'm going to go out and spend some alone time with Dad. And so he did, and well, all of a sudden, I guess he got out of the house before Peter and the others recognized it, so they wake up and it's like, where's Jesus? Well, he must have gone off. And so they go searching for him on the hillside and everywhere, and finally, okay, we found him. Okay, Jesus, we got a good thing going. The people are, you are in big demand. Imagine like an agent, right? A sports agent or an entertainment. Boy, you are in big demand. You are hot, baby. And we want to build on this momentum that we've got going because the crowd is just anxious and they just can't wait to see you. And this is really going well, Jesus. This is really going on target, all these plans, and this is really great stuff. And instead of saying, okay, let's get back into it, boys, let's heal some more people and cast out some more demons, and let's see how big we can make these crowds. No. And he says, no, let's go to another town, because I need to preach there also, because that is why I came. Can we imagine their discouragement? What? You know, when you've got a good thing going in one spot, you don't leave and go to another spot. You build on your momentum you have in that place. That's what any good agent does. Jesus says, no. He says, this isn't why I come. How often that was a struggle for Jesus. Trying to convince even his own disciples, do you not get it? It's not about establishing the reign of Solomon again, although that was the expectation, the reign of David. Once again, we're going to kick the Romans out. He says, we're talking about a spiritual kingdom here. We're talking about making a decision to turn from the ways of the world to turn to the living God. Well, how do we know this? This was the message that Jesus began with. We're told in earlier in chapter 1, after the baptism, he went out to preach. And what was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is upon us. Repent, to turn allegiance to the world, following the ways of the world, doing the things of the world, turning and now following the ways of God, the things of God, the manners of God and of the kingdom of God. And Jesus completely was turning things upside down. And in a sense, here he is doing this again. He's got this great momentum going. The people are thronging to him. He's healing all over the place. And yet Jesus says, no, this isn't what it's about. I have to tell you, I think, in humility, really, but in a way, I think every preacher, pastor, deals with this, is you like to attract more and more people, have a sense that you're being effective. I particularly believe, as I've shared here, in the healing ministry we have in this church. I was convicted about a year ago, maybe a couple of years ago, that Jesus said to the disciples, go out and heal. He didn't say pray for healing, he said heal them. And so we started here. And there was a time we would have healing services. We'd have them like on Tuesday evening or Sunday evening. And then it occurred to me, and I believe by the Holy Spirit, it's like, when should we have our healing services? How about Sunday morning? How about healing services on Sunday morning? And so every Sunday morning, basically what we have is a healing service. We listen to the Word of God. We pray for God's inspiration. We receive the spiritual food of the body and the blood. And as you receive that, I offer to those who choose to receive it a laying on of hands, which we talked about once, about the power being given by the laying on of hands. And I pray for you to be healed, and lately I've been adding, and protected in the name of Jesus Christ. And the response has been very positive, and people saying, yes, this really feels good. In a sense, I'm simply proclaiming in word what God is doing, I believe, as we're sharing the sacrament itself, the bread and the wine. And so I've been praying this and believing that this is what God has called us to, and yet, here's where the human side comes in. I really wish that we would see more manifestations of God's healing power. Yes, we're seeing it. I know some of you are like, no, I'm getting it. Yeah, okay, wonderful, that's great. But wouldn't it be wonderful if every time somebody just got a diagnosis of cancer and came in and they nailed on the rail here, and I laid a hand on it, I said, be healed and protected in the name of Jesus, and poof, the cancer's gone. Anybody who's involved in an accident or something, they've got whatever disease, whatever malady, whatever, and I just lay a hand on it, just instantly, you'd be healed. I mean, that's what Jesus was doing. And the disciples went out and they were doing it, anointing with oil and healing people. And I thought, yeah, that's what I would like to do, is exactly what happened in Jesus. And yet, the word comes to me from the Lord. He says, can you imagine what this church would be like if that was happening? What do you think it would be like here if that was happening? Every time I laid a hand on somebody, they were completely healed physically. What would happen? We would be flooded, wouldn't we? You'd have hundreds and hundreds of people, couldn't wait to get in the door. They'd probably be at my house, and, oh, we've got this great miracle worker. And all we need to do is come in to get healing. Well, it struck me, that's exactly what Jesus was dealing with. He was healing people amazingly. And so they were seeking him. Why were they seeking him? Because of the message? No, because of the miracle. They just wanted the power. I experienced this myself years ago. I went to a Francis McNutt conference. So I heard about him praying with people. He would pray with people and they would fall over, called slain in the spirit. Like they were so overwhelmed with the Spirit of God, they would just, like we see in the Bible sometimes with John and Revelation. He was so overwhelmed, and Daniel, you know, all the strength was going out of his body. Well, supposedly this was happening, so I went with my brother, and we went to this conference up in the Northeast, and Francis McNutt. And the whole first half of the day, the whole morning, he talked about the gospel and Jesus and giving your heart to Jesus and believing in Jesus. And I remember thinking to myself, okay, well, I know this. Let's just get on. I want to see some of the good stuff, you know, quote, good stuff. And so sure enough, in the afternoon, they had the healing session, and yeah, people are falling over. My brother, fall over. I'm like, it's not going to happen to me. It's not going to happen to me. I'm standing there, and I felt a little weak-kneed, but I stood up. I resisted. that was a long time ago. But I remember thinking, what we were seeking was a sign. It wasn't the message. It wasn't the person behind it. We were seeking the sign. And very much that would be the case here if we started to be known that every time somebody prayed for somebody in this church, and it's like, wow, you know what's happening over in that building over there? And everybody would come, and they would come for the wrong reason. Now, I'm not saying, you know, some people certainly would be overwhelmed and they have a sense, wow, there's power here, and what's the message that goes with it? I certainly believe that. But can we see that's the problem that Jesus had? He was being welcomed. He was being honored. He was being sought after because of the miracles that were being done. And he says, that's not why I came. Jesus Christ did not come into the world in order to bring about physical healing in people. God sent his Son into the world in order to bring spiritual healing for eternal life. That's really what it's about. Spiritual. What does the world say? The world says, I just want to feel better. I just want this disease to be gone. I just want this sickness to be done with. Whatever you're teaching, fine, just make this pain go away. And I can understand that. I have compassion for it. But can see how contrary it is to the teaching and the purpose of Jesus Christ. And that's why the disciples are going and saying, all right, this is great. And he said, no, this isn't why I came. I've got to go on. I've gone to another town, and I've got to preach this word. The kingdom of God is here. And you need to make a decision now. Are you going to follow the ways of the world, or are you going to turn your allegiance? Repent. That's what return. Turn your allegiance to the kingdom of God. And what is the kingdom about? The kingdom of God? Well, we say it in our Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's about obedience. Obedience to the kingdom of God. Obedience to the king. And so that was the message, and it's being overrun by and really clouded by the power that's being manifested along with it. And so now in our own church here, you know, we do have people who are receiving power and strength. We're seeing some physical healing. But I believe every time we pray for anybody here, not just me, is that there's always a spiritual strengthening that happens. And always an emotional strengthening, I believe, that happens. Physical healing? Sometimes. Sometimes. Now, how much physical healing can we have so that we all believe that God can do it, but it's not too much that we start attracting people for the wrong reason? How much? Well, only God knows. Only God knows. And he's a pretty smart guy. He can handle it. And I think we'll trust in him. And so as we pray and people come forward, I think it's wonderful, but realize what we're asking God to do is basically according to your will, Father, please grant us this healing and this relief. And then to trust in him that what he's doing, in fact, is what's best for us, for our souls, maybe not for our bodies, what we think, but what's best for our souls. So how are we as followers of Christ to live in this world where everything that we want isn't granted to us by God? Can you imagine that? God doesn't give me everything I ask for. So how do we live in that world? Well, again, we turn to Peter's first letter, probably written around the middle 60s, about 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus. And Peter's in Rome at that time. This could have been days or weeks before his martyrdom, along with Paul. under Emperor Nero and the great persecution that had broken out because of the fire in Rome. And so at this point, what Peter's trying to do is to encourage the flock, to encourage the people to stand fast in the midst of all this horrible stuff that's happening. And one of the things he says that I think, again, is pertinent to us, even though we're not going through this fiery trial, or as Hebrews says, we have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, at least as far as I know. And let me reinforce and say, yes, there are Christians in the world today who are resisting to the point of shedding blood. It's happening in the world, and martyrdom. And so I think we can take this word from Peter, and particularly this one verse of verse 12, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal when it comes upon you to test you. When our kids were growing up and they would get angry or they would be unhappy or whatever, I would say to them, you know, life is all about expectations. If you're angry about something, you have to ask yourself, what was my expectation? If I'm angry at somebody else, a spouse, a friend, or whatever, what was my expectation? Well, I expected you to show up when you said you were going to or whatever. We go to a restaurant. What's our expectation? We're going to be fed on time. We're going to have a hot meal, right? And when that expectation is not met, what's our response? Well, we're not going back there again. So happiness, in that sense, worldly, is about expectation. What is that? And what Peter's saying here, don't be surprised when this stuff happens to you. Don't be surprised that life is tough sometimes. Don't be surprised that God didn't promise us a rose garden. The fact is we're living in a broken, lost world, increasingly. A lot of broken people, a lot of ungodly institutions all around us. We look in the news and we see stuff happening and we're amazed by it. We say, how can that happen? Oh yeah, we live in an ungodly world. We're living as aliens in foreign country, in enemy territory. And the enemy is having great success in the world today. Does that surprise us? It shouldn't. It shouldn't. The first thing Paul said, don't be surprised what's going on in our lives. The challenges, the trials, the tribulations, the difficulties. What is the burden that we've been called to carry? And I personally find it helpful to be objective about that and say, okay, yeah, that's one of my burdens I've got to carry. As Paul said, you know, he had this thorn in the side. He asked the Lord to take it away. And what did God say? No, I think I'm going to leave that with you because my grace is sufficient and you need to learn that my grace is sufficient. So the first question for us today is, what are the burdens that I'm being asked to carry by the Lord? Is it a relationship? Is it something financially, some burden, some whatever? And they change over time. But what is the burdens I'm dealing with? And to objectively look at it, I say, yep, that's one of my burdens. Maybe even make a list of them. We should not expect all of life to be cherry and everything. In fact, the advertising, the poster for Christianity is the opposite of what the world would expect. You know, come to the Lord, and what's going to happen? You're going to stir up the enemy against you. Your friends, your family are going to talk against you and say, what are you doing? It may even cost us something, you know, with our jobs and so forth, that we have to make a stand for things like, you know, going to parties and saying, yeah, I don't believe in abortion. Wow. So, it's difficult in this world if we truly stand up and believe in Jesus and follow Him. So first is, what are our expectations? Second is to believe that life is going to have difficulties. It's going to have difficulties, but in the midst of that, we have a God who has promised to be with us and to watch over us. And as we heard in Psalm 91, to protect us from the enemy that's attacking us as we dwell in God. And that means having faith, having trust. When our grandchildren were visiting a couple weeks ago, we took them out in the lake in a boat. And you know, they have these tubes that you tow behind. You know, they get on the tube and you tow behind the boat, and it's a lot of fun. The grandchild, our son, grandson, 4 years old, almost five, and he was going to get on the tube. And sometimes it can get rough and you get knocked off this tube as you're, you know, you get caught in the wake or whatever. And so I didn't do this last year, but wisdom as, you know, I grow in a year. But before he even started going out, I said to him, okay, they've got a life jacket on. I said, you need to jump in the water. Before you're going to jump in the water, and just, I want you to know yourself that this life preserver is going to keep me up in the water. I want you to experience that. I didn't say all this. I just said, jump in the water, kid. But the purpose behind it was, you know, he needed to experience that if for some reason he falls off, he finds himself, by his life preserver will hold him up. And so he did. I put him in the water, and he's like, yeah, well, a little while. Okay, he's good. All right, now get on the tube. And if you get knocked off, you're going to find yourself, oh, yeah, I remember. You know, this life preserver is going to keep me up. So how did he know that experience of being able to trust in the life? Only by experiencing it. By experiencing it. And how do we know that God is trustworthy? By experiencing him as being trustworthy. And he is trustworthy. This was something I heard. I listened to a lot of sermons different times, and I steal stuff from everybody. So this is nothing unusual. Alistair Begg came up with this definition of faith, F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust him. That is faith. Forsaking all, I trust. How do we learn this? How do we learn this? Through the trials and the tribulations, do we not? And what happens when we do learn this? We turn to God and say, oh, what a great and wonderful God you are. May he be exalted in all things, because he is trustworthy and true and faithful. Does he answer all my prayers? No, he does not. Not the way I want. Not the way I want. I'd like life to be a little easier. I'd like for my people around me to have life a little bit easier. But it's got to be in God's will and his purpose. Ultimately, again, remembering, it's not physical healing for us, but the eternal salvation of our souls is what's most important. And we have to keep that in mind when we see that in the, you know, our loved ones are going through a difficult time. And what's our prayer? Is, oh, Lord, relieve them of that pain. Take that away. What, no. I think it was G.K. Chesterton said, you know, heaven help, or maybe Oswald Chambers, heaven help the saint who interferes with what God is doing in the life of another saint. You know, we try to intercede, make life easier, and God says, wait, I'm doing something here. I'm doing something here. Okay, Lord. So we need to have right expectations. We need to have faith and just be determined that we say to God, I am choosing to trust in you. A third thing I think we need to have is what God gives us, which is hope. It's hope. Again, let me go back to the chapter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice. Here's the joy. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering. Think of what he went through. How does my trial compare with what he went through? Nothing. Rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. That means we're always looking ahead. We're always looking forward. We're always looking above. The scripture says, keep your eye above, not on here below. We're looking forward to that day that all evil will be done away with, all disease will be done away with, all hurt, all pain, all woundedness will be done away with, be made clean, new bodies, a new heaven, a new earth. We long for that day. We long for his appearing, either for us generally or for me individually. And so I always have that hope in my mind. The people who suffer most in this world, in many respects, people go around and they find they're the happiest. Why? Because they have this hope of what's going to happen. This is only temporary, what I'm dealing with. Eventually, God's going to come and he's going to make it all new. He's going to make it all new. And that's what we long for. And that is our strength in the midst of whatever's happening in our lives. If everything in your life is going fine right now, just wait. It's coming. It's coming. It's just the world that we live in. And I would say particularly we've got people are surrounding us many times who are not protecting themselves with Jesus, are not believers. They're involved in things like we heard again, in the debaucheries of the world. They think that's where they're going to find. And they're all around us. And it's kind of like, you know, we go to a mudslinging, you know, contest and we think we're not going to catch any of that mud. Even if we're not a participant, you know, we're going to catch some of that mud. We go in to clean the garage, you know, and we're going to get some dirt on us. And so we need, again, be intentionally protective of ourselves in the midst of everybody. And in many sense, that is the burdens that we carry, that we're living in the midst of people who are not protecting themselves. And some of that's going to splash onto us, like trying to give a dog a bath without getting wet. This doesn't work, does it? And so, what does the Christian do in the world today? Have right expectations. I don't expect it to be easy. He didn't say it would be easy. He said, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So we have right expectations. We keep our faith in God, trusting no matter what's happening in my life, He's going to make it better somehow, some way. And then knowing whatever I'm going through, if it's a hardship, a trial, it's not going to last forever. Eventually, the glory of God will be revealed, and we will share in that glory. So my brothers and sisters, I give you the same word that Jesus gave. The kingdom of God is upon us. It's here. It's here. It's time to switch allegiance. If we have allegiance to the world, it's time to switch that allegiance. Repent, turn, and say, Father, I'm going to obey you and your ways. And if we do that, truly, the best is yet to come. That is our hope. Why? Because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Someone please close us in a prayer. Jesus' name, amen.